All right, Proverbs chapter number 20. The message tonight is on goodness. Goodness, Proverbs 20 and verse number 6. If you look there, Proverbs 20, verse number 6. The Bible reads, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. As you and I consider this, we find here that what he has looked for is not common but rare in its relationship to goodness, to being good. Now, there's a lot of good that we would classify in the world that goes on every day. But I am glad and thankful for the Word of God that puts all things in perspective. God gives us the truth. God teaches us that we might have an understanding, that we might be able to discern, that we can be honest with ourselves and others. And so as you and I think of the word good, we find that it is used in many, many different ways. And you can find this true in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, when I look at the word goodness, oftentimes we mean that it's without defect. It's without any seed of corruption. It's perfect. When God created the world, what did He announce after the creation? He said, it's good. That is, as He scanned the creative process and put everything in its place, that means it functioned. He didn't leave out anything. He didn't overlook anything. And that's amazing to me anyway, isn't it? What a difference there is between God and man. We overlook something almost every day. Didn't mean to, oftentimes. Didn't realize we left that out, left this out, something forgot to do, something forgot to call, somebody forgot to see, something I forgot to do. Listen, we overlook stuff all the time. It gets us in trouble. We didn't mean to. God never overlooks anything. Isn't that amazing? And even with the knowledge of every detail of creation. Now you think about the infinite number of creatures God created. Listen, you could lay on your belly in the yard someday. I don't advise it, but you could. And if you spent time, you would find creatures you've never seen before. They're creatures. You know what? God designed everyone. And He gave them their natures. He planned and purposed how they would be fed, how they would reproduce, and every detail of every creature. Is that not incomprehensible? And you know, after the ants and the beetles and the grasshoppers, and I have a, come to find out, I have a religious praying mantis. He hangs out in my office all the time. He's about to. I said, Lord, are you reminding me I'm supposed to be faithful in prayer? I don't know, but the praying mantis is out there, and he'll be. I've seen him several days sitting out on the post. But I thought, what a weird creature. If that thing was 20 foot long, we'd be running for the hills. I mean, that'd be the most frightening thing I've ever seen in my life. But I think of the sea and the fish and all the creatures and things that are still being discovered. And God wrote their story. God designed them, functioned. Isn't it amazing, when He finished, He didn't overlook anything? How amazing and great is God? And so when God looked, He said, it's good, without defect. And then we find the word often used in the sense of kindness. And having mercy, pity, and compassion, showing grace, the goodness of the Lord. God showing forth such mercy, such grace, such compassion, such kindness that God shows. And we find many references to the goodness of the Lord. We find it also is used in the abiding by the moral laws of God. Oftentimes it is reflective of those who have taken heed to the law of God. The Bible says of Cornelius that he was a just man and he was of a good report. That is, he was abiding according to the moral laws of Moses, though he was a Gentile. And so the Bible said he had a good report. We find the word good in the Bible also as adapting to an end. In other words, it was fulfilling what God intended. The Bible says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It has an end, it has a purpose, and the law will do exactly what it intended. It shows man his sin. And it becomes that school teacher that draws the conclusion that every man is a sinner. The law is good because it was adapted to a goal, to an end, to a purpose. And being it fulfilled that, the Bible says that the law is good. We find also the word good is used to that which appropriate or suited or is useful. Something that has value. And so Jesus taught about the good fruit. And he taught about the good tree that brings forth good fruit. In other words, that good is used in the sense of maintaining a purpose for which it was suited or that which brings value, that which is useful. And you remember, he cursed the fig tree. Why? Because it was designed and put on this earth to produce figs. That's what makes it valuable. If it don't have any figs, it don't have any value. That's what it's supposed to do. And so he cursed it. Why? Because it wasn't a good fig tree. And so we find here as we study in the Word of God, you and I look at it, and the Bible teaches us and instructs us that God is the source of all goodness. It all extends from Him. Whether it be in the creative work of God, whether it be in the law of God, whether it be in the redeeming work of God, all of it has originated with Him. And so God is the source of all goodness. I want you to look back with me and go to Exodus and in chapter number 33. Exodus 33. I want you to see here that God ties together His goodness with His glory. That is, that God is glorious. As we look this morning, if you were here, the exceeding greatness of God is revealed by His goodness. That is, that God, in His goodness, far extends any other goodness in all of the world. There is nothing that we could compare and relate to the goodness of God. It is so far and above and beyond that we could not draw a comparison. And so God ties His goodness to His glory. Look what happened here in Exodus 33. We find here that God had judged the nation because Moses came under the law, and you know what happened. They had produced a little party and began to making idols and all this kind of thing. And the judgment of God came and 3,000 men were killed. Moses was shook up, and he began to pray and intercede for the people and wanted a confirmation of God that this thing isn't over, that God is not going to just forsake His plan. And so in chapter 33, verse 12, he begins to pray, and Moses said unto the Lord, "See, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Yet Thou hast said, I know Thee by name, and Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray Thee, if I have found grace in Thy sight, show me now Thy way, that I may know Thee, that I might find grace in Thy sight, and consider that this nation is Thy people." And He said, "My presence shall go with Thee, and I will give Thee rest." And He said unto him, "If Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherewith shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my what? Goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so God said to confirm unto Moses that he would be with him and that he would lead this nation on and bring him to the land of promise. He promised him that I will be with thee. And as a token of assurance, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And so Moses asked for the glory of the Lord, and that glory was manifest when God allowed his goodness to pass before Moses. And so God relates his goodness to his glory. God is perfect in goodness. God is the definition of goodness, that God is good. And so you and I, when we relate this proverb, there are some things we have to understand and lay some foundation in goodness to fully comprehend the proverb we're looking at tonight. Now, another great illustration of this goodness was David when he got on the throne. When David finally got on the throne after running from Saul, and now Jonathan was dead and now Saul was dead, and Jonathan had made a covenant with David. That covenant was, Jonathan said, now listen, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to lay down everything at your feet. You are God's chosen king and I will make this covenant with you and I will promote you and I will defend you and I will help you and I'm going to be your best friend. But he said, here's what I want from you. After all this transpires, anybody left of my family, I want you to take care of them. And so he was walking in the palace now, finally, after all the battles, after all the wandering, he's in the palace and he's talking one day and he calls one of his servants and sends him on a mission because he remembered, he was probably thinking about his dear friend that was gone and he remembered the covenant that he made and he wanted to keep the covenant. And so he asked the servant, is there anybody left of the household of Saul? And the servant said, yes, there's a cripple boy. His name is Mephibosheth. And so David sent them on a royal mission and to pick up Mephibosheth and to bring him in the king's palace, and he will be as one of the king's sons. What an amazing story. And here's what my favorite part. Here's what David said when he commissioned them concerning Mephibosheth. He said this, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to? The first time I read that statement, I had a spell. You know what that is? That is an Old Testament definition for the grace of God. You know why? Because he didn't know Mephibosheth. But because of his love covenant with Jonathan, he showed grace to this boy he didn't know and brought him to dwell at the king's house. You know what? That's my story and yours. You know why? Listen, you and I are in the family of God and seated at the table because of the covenant between God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus paid the debt of sin, there was a covenant between the two. And listen, I am saved and accepted for one reason, and that's because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen, who came and was willing to pay the price of my sin. And so notice the kindness of God. He said, I want to show the kindness of God. This is not the kindness of men. Men are not this good. Men are not this good. It is a level of goodness. It is a level that exceeds what is normal. It is not found among men. Now listen, grace and mercy that extends from God is not commonplace. Listen, it is divine. And so he said, I want to show the kindness of God to someone. Now listen, they found Mephibosheth, and that's exactly what he did. He brought him in to sit at the table and eat the king's portion with the king's son because of the covenant he made. Now, Jesus makes this point in reference to a claim of a good man. There was a man who had a reputation of being good. And his own testimony was is that he had kept the law. To the best of his knowledge, he had kept it. And he came to Jesus. He was the rich young ruler. What a testimony. What a reputation. What a character. And as he came to Jesus, He said in Matthew 19, 16, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Did you notice Jesus made this point to a man whom probably obvious from his question that his reputation and his own self-righteousness that he had achieved a level, he wanted to know if there was anything left. Is there a measure of goodness that I have not accomplished? Is there something left that I need to do? And Jesus, to reveal how far he was from that, had to make a point. He told him, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he walked away sorrowful. Jesus, why was Jesus so hard on him? Because of his self-righteousness. He thought he was just about there, buddy. And listen, in his measure of goodness and what he understood good was, he thought, "I am this close. If I haven't arrived," when Jesus got through with him, he realized there was a gulf between him and what true goodness is. And so Jesus was making that point to this man. Now listen, that you have not kept the law as you think, and you have not obeyed the first commandment as you think you have, because we are to love God, how? First, with all our heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus revealed that he wouldn't make that kind of sacrifice. And so he had to have his eyes open that he wasn't near as good as he thought he was. And then Jesus made the point that when it comes to goodness, the standard of goodness is not by looking at your fellow man. The standard of goodness is by looking at God. That's the right standard of goodness. For Jesus told him, "There is none good but God." That means outside of God, there is a defect. There is a shortcoming. There is something inappropriate. There is something missing. There is something that is damaging the virtue and the fruit. And so Jesus corrects the standard by which goodness is judged. Now, having laid that foundation, let's go back to Proverbs. And in chapter 20 and verse number 6, our text tonight. The Bible reads, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" We find here in the proverb that it is common to man. It's what we find in most all conversation, that a man is willing to boast of his own goodness. And this pretty much is the daily diet of our conversation we have with people, right? I mean, we find the same thing true, don't we? When we begin to talk about people, if you want to talk about some serious things about life, listen, almost every conversation, men will begin to tell you the good things they've done. In practically all of my conversations, with a few minor exceptions, when I talk about, to listen, a man's hope for heaven, and is he going there, and should be allowed, he begins to do what is commonplace. He begins to tell about the good things he's done. If you don't think that's so, just start asking folk. Just start asking them, "Hey, what's your hope for heaven? What's your hope for heaven?" And you'll find that is common. And it's rare, the Bible said, here concerning a faithful man. That is, this is something here that is uncommon. It is rare in relationship to the matter of goodness, for that's the context. Now, one of the keys here in this proverb is most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. His own goodness, that which he has produced himself. That which is a product of his work, his effort. Listen, his moral standards. His desire, that comes out of him. But the Bible says, but a faithful man who can find. Faithfulness relates a truth to us. You see, to be faithful is to be true in loyalty, in fidelity. It means to adhere to truth, to duty, responsibility, and privilege, to be entrusted. When a man is faithful, it's usually in the context of the fact that he has been entrusted, that he has a responsibility, a duty, a privilege. That's the context of faithfulness here. And it gives us a great truth that opens up this proverb with understanding. You see, it's very uncommon to find one who is loyal and true to the source and nature of all goodness. We have, as God's people, been entrusted with the knowledge of truth, and the knowledge of the truth is that God is good. We have been taught, listen, by the Word of God, that we were without that goodness. We have been taught and instructed that all good things come from Him, and that God is truly good, and He's the source of all goodness. And so we've been entrusted with that truth. And a faithful man who is loyal, a faithful man, listen, who will give testimony concerning that, has become a rare thing. Now the psalmist expressed this faithfulness in Psalm 16:2. The Bible reads, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." That word "extendeth" here actually is in the sense of not to fulfilling, of falling, of not going all the way, of not completing the task. The idea is here, the psalmist said, that my goodness does not compare to thine, and that my goodness is nothing apart from thee. That apart from God, I would have nothing good at all. Now you know that the Apostle Paul expressed that in Romans 7. Remember what he said in Romans 7? He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." What does that mean? That means he wants to do good. He said, "I have that desire, that will. I want to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so he's struggling. He knows what good is, and he wants to do good, but he just never can quite seem to do it. And he goes on to say, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do." He says, "Now if I do that I would not, is no more I but that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I then find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." He said, "I want to do good, but here's what I find. I find that I always have corruption with me. I always have the presence of evil. I always have with me this flesh that makes wrong decisions, does wrong things." And this is his struggle. And so he asked the question, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what Paul discovered. Paul discovered that goodness is found in Jesus Christ. That the power of goodness is only found by faith in Him. That it is God alone who is able to make us good through Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives this testimony. It is a rarity among men. Now, faithfulness. The Bible says, "But a faithful man who can find?" That is, when God has taught us and instructed us the nature of goodness, have we been faithful to clearly give testimony and confess that all goodness comes from God? And listen, that the standard of goodness is only found in God. So that you and I are faithful and we relate to others and testify to others when our own goodness has been called into question, when our own goodness has been exalted, we quickly make reference to where goodness is found. We simply point our audience and we point our conversation to Jesus Christ. A faithful man is hard to find. It is a rare thing who, when approached and complimented concerning his goodness, he quickly transfers that on to God and to Jesus Christ. For without Him, listen, there would be nothing truly good in me. That He is the source of goodness, and listen, that even I myself, it is the goodness that He has produced in me, and yet I have not arrived nor measured up because of the presence of this flesh that's still with me. And so that is the faithful man. Faithful in conception of goodness. What is really good? We use the term loosely, I know. But we must use the term carefully when we talk about good. Why? Because I know what the standard is. I know what truly good is. If somebody comes to me and said, "Preacher, now listen, I don't know if the man's saved or not, but I'm sure he's going to heaven because he's good." That's a red flag. Hold on right there just a minute. The goodness that you are measuring him by is according to his fellow man. The goodness, when we relate to heaven and justification, is the goodness of God. And listen, only Jesus Christ can justify you in His sight. Only Jesus Christ can fit you for heaven. We do not have that goodness. That goodness is given to us by God. And so we always reference that. It's important that we're faithful, that we do not mislead a soul in thinking that they themselves are good enough for heaven. Because the Bible makes it clear that we're not, we're all sinners. And we're all under a sentence of condemnation. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to the glory of His goodness. God is perfect and God demands perfection. And so it's only through Christ could He save the sinner. And so we have that standard. Have we been faithful to maintain that standard? Not many people do. The proverb says it's a rare thing. It's common among men, listen, when they talk of their own goodness. It's a rare thing for a man to be faithful and reflect the true standard of goodness, which is God Himself. That's very important for us to testify and to be faithful with what's been entrusted to us. The Bible also reveals to us that we're to be faithful in confession of God's goodness. That is, that we reflect to others that we are, listen, sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. No matter what we've done, no matter how great may be the works, no matter how loud the applause, listen, no matter the compliment, no matter the honorariums, listen, we must convey to every man that there's a common ground for us all, and that is, listen, we are saved by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul said in reference to all the works that had been done and what God had done in the planting of the churches and the salvation of souls, he was quick to tell you, listen, that I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, when it comes to sinners, I was chief, but God has chosen me and God anointed me and God may be able, listen, to serve him. And so quickly we confess, listen, I'm not worthy of praise and exaltation. He is, for I'm nothing without him, but a hell-deserving sinner. And if there's anything good in me, anything good ever been accomplished, it was Jesus Christ who accomplished it. And so God is looking for faithful people who will be entrusted with that goodness and give that confession to their fellow man. That's rare. That's rare. Most men, what do? They celebrate their own goodness. And they present to others what they have done. Oh, listen, it's been the downfall of many. Listen, because pride goeth before the fall. We need to be faithful in the conducting of God's goodness. If God is the source of all goodness, if we're truly going to be good people, we're going to have to walk in sweet fellowship with Jesus. Amen. He produces the goodness. We have to walk in His power. We have to walk in His fellowship. We have to seek the filling of the Spirit of God. You see, because here's what we find. We find that God's goodness is perfect. It is holy. It is without defect, without corruption. Man's goodness, produced of the flesh, may have what we present as good works and good accomplishments, but here's what God is telling us, that it is laced with corruption. That is, man, listen, will do things and will have a good result to help and bless his fellow man, but it's corrupted because he does it for his glory, not for God. Could I tell you, that might not seem so bad, but when you take the glory God deserves and place it on yourself, that's an abomination. It's hard for us in our minds to think in those terms. But in light of Scripture, listen, it's a horrible sin for a man to do good things for his own glory and praise when all glory and praise belongs to God. You see, in light of God, in light of God's Word, in light of God's truth, and in light of the Scriptures, we may celebrate a lost man when he does some things that have blessed countless of thousands of people, and we may exalt him, and we may say in reference, isn't that man good? But we have to put that in perspective and be faithful. And that is this, that apart from Jesus Christ, that goodness is full of corruption. And the results of what he's done is temporal, material, and physical. It has no eternal virtue. It has no lasting power. It has no divine effectiveness in changing anything in the realm of eternity. God's goodness, however, listen, is eternal and divine. That is, when God does something good, it has an eternal effect. It has life-changing power to it, beyond the material and the physical. God is doing an eternal work. God, listen, is preparing hearts for eternity. God is preparing lives for eternity. God is trying to present the glories and wonders of eternal life to men. And listen, God's work is not a band-aid on a sore. Listen, it's the eternal salvation of souls. And so we have to put things in right perspective. And if God's people don't do it, who will do it? And so we find here the proverb says, but a faithful man who can find? Who will celebrate, listen, the goodness of God? I've noticed here of late the rise in the theme of pop culture. In my limited reference to pop culture, I have noticed the theme here of lately. I've mentioned it a couple of times. It goes hand in hand with humanism. Humanism is a religion. Matter of fact, the Supreme Court actually said that it was. That don't mean they're going to do anything about it. But actually, it's the foundation for public education in America. Humanism is the worship of man as God, that he doesn't need God. That man, listen, is his own salvation. And it's the celebration, the rise of man, and the glorification of man. And we find here that this is the foundation upon which Antichrist will build his great platform, for he will be the man. And he will come across as the great Savior, the great hero. He will be the man in place of God. In other words, Antichrist will be the fact that, well, we don't need God after all. We don't need the Bible. We don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need all that stuff. We have a man. We've gotten a man. And listen, he will lead us to glory. He will lead us to prosperity and peace. And so the world is ripe for the celebration of human advancement. The pop culture today is in a theme. That theme is ultimate humanism. It is the glorification of man, the glorification of human achievement. It is the celebration of one owns power and victory and success to overcome, to overrule. What I find repeated in pop culture, whether it be through the music industry, whether it be the television media, the movies and all, they're running a theme now that's saturating our society. And what it is, it's human greatness. Human greatness. You'll find it in every aspect of our culture, the celebration of me, myself, and I. I will overcome. I'm the greatest. I'm the hero. I'm the best. I'm not going to be defeated. I will overcome it. I will defeat it. I will rise up. I am number one. I will be the hero. And it's all a celebration of the human spirit. And you'll find this theme has become predominant. It's man's exaltation of his own glory, of his own power, of his own goodness. And in this world, we're desperate to hear somebody who'll be faithful, who's been entrusted. And Paul wrote to Timothy to be faithful with that good thing to which he was committed. You and I have been entrusted with the truth of God. And as it pertains to goodness, God is looking, and you know what he finds? Something very rare. Somebody who's faithful to point men to true goodness and how goodness is found. It's only found in God. It only comes in our life through Jesus Christ the Savior. And the true standard of goodness by which the world be judged is not the standard men have set, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For He made the case, there's only one good but God. And what makes you good is the fullness and the presence of God in your life. Will you be that rare, uncommon, faithful person who will exalt God and point men to where goodness can be found? Or like the common man, and celebrate and receive and promote and boast of your own goodness?